listening to the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thank you for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, the NPRP episode. It doesn't sound good short.
Right.
The episode is 26.
Next time you go to say that, don't.
Wow. Here for the last time with us is Corlin.
Hello, hello.
And my name's Andrew, and with us, too, is
Good morning.
Cameron. So thanks for tuning in. If you are watching for the first time, we do this every week, every Wednesday usually, and we talk about different aspects of theology or the Bible or answer questions people have. And so last week, we want to give you a bit of a recap because this is a two-parter. This week, we finish up our talk on covenants, not convents, as Cam said. I prepped for the wrong thing.
Wasted a whole evening.
But yeah, we want to talk about biblical covenants. But really quickly, I don't know if one of you guys just wants to. We looked at three of the biblical covenants last week. So for someone that maybe missed it, you know, what is a covenant, and what were the three that we looked at last week?
So a covenant would be an agreement or a promise, usually under the seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. That would be like a definition for the word covenant.
Yeah, and we spend a lot of time looking at the, I guess, the first three, mm-hmm. beginning with, well, really, we touched lightly on just beginning with God's relationship with Adam and Eve and kind of that agreement, that first kind of plan, almost transactional exchange, like, here you are, here's some responsibilities, and we know how that went, and then it brings us to Noah. And we talked about this covenant, this arrangement that God made with this family to have gone through the flood, and then the promise to not do that again, to not erase humanity.
Right.
And of course, we touched on how each arrangement was poorly dropped by the human side.
Yeah.
And the fascinating part of God going into that, knowing that that would be that would be the case. And then we went on to Abram, I guess, and the family, the promise of being a great nation. And we talked about how obscure that sounded to him,
right?
How impatient he was with not even waiting on that wonderful promise by God, but taking on Hagar. And again, just this dissension into brokenness. And we ended, and I'm just really flying through this, we ended off with the nation of Israel then.
Yeah,
and
right.
The Mosaic Covenant
and Exodus, and then how, you know, the law was, it's as if God was getting a little more clear with the people. It's like, okay, well, you're not taking my words or the Spirit imparting this wisdom on you, so let's write it down just so there's no confusion. And you know, as we read, Moses comes down the mountain to a lot of confusion with no help from Aaron at all.
Yeah.
And again, just this narrative of brokenness and turning from God in midst of beautiful promise, in midst of beautiful covenant relationship. Yeah. And we ended just by wrapping that up. And I think we did that in about an hour.
Yeah, so it was a lot.
This 2-minute recap was really.
I remember a classic dad joke. I think maybe my dad or someone told it, who was like, do you know why Abraham used computers? Because he was the first one to download onto his tablet from the cloud. I'm like, okay,
settle down.
We looked at those three and how God made these incredible kind of unbreakable promises to either people or nations, but then the common factor is that, like, not immediately, but very quickly after God makes this unbelievable promise, the human participant in that is just like
human.
Noah plants a vineyard and gets passed out drunk, and then him and his son engages in some pretty sketchy behavior. Like, it's the way it's worded, it's like almost immediately God says, I'm never going to flood the earth again. Here's my bow in the clouds to make sure that you know. And then Noah does that.
Noah gets passed out drunk and does some regrettable thing.
Yeah, and then it's like Abram, you know, this amazing thing happens, right, where God himself passes between these animals as a sign of like, I'm going to keep this covenant to you. And then it's like almost right after, it's taking too long. Come here, Hagar. And they try and fulfill it their own way. And then same with the nation. Yeah. Like Moses comes down, they're worshiping a golden calf. Like,
we'll have no other idols before me. So counts as,
it was quite amazing seeing God's like patience with people, and yet he still makes these promises with people, just because of who he is, because no human being, so out of the first three, no human being has been able to like keep, you know, quote, their end of the deal. Mm-hmm. And yet God's still faithful. So
yeah. And you know what I thought, sorry, I see us in all of these narratives.
Totally.
Yeah. Cause I thought about the people, the nation of Israel at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they're waiting and trusting and losing faith and losing hope. And Aaron, creates this idol or really to God, and probably thinking this is a great way to help these people remain steadfast or to help them be patient. And I think we can look around us today in 2020 and see different, whether it's church leaders or just prominent Christians kind of being like, wait for the promise, folks. Here, look at this shiny object or this shiny thought. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if we are creating idols still today to try to sell this idea of a God that's coming, because mm-hmm. we've created this idea of God is coming. He's not here. And the hope is not for today. And so just over the last few days thinking like, we're repeating this, and there's still not, and we'll get into that. And that's the purpose of our conversation today, but what is the redemption plan for this kind of rut that some of us are still in?
Yeah, totally.
Yeah. Yeah. I love looking at the Old Testament and reading through these stories where God makes covenants with his people, because it so shows our humanity and like our brokenness and our sinfulness. Because as we pointed out, like, God makes beautiful covenants that he keeps perfectly.
Yeah.
And humanity fails miserably at keeping them seemingly instantaneously after God has made that covenant with his people. And we are the same. Mm-hmm. We follow Jesus. We say we want to follow Jesus, and then we turn to sin time and time again, and yet Jesus is faithful to forgive us, right? So it's a little bit of foreshadowing there, but it's really cool to see that this isn't to like make God look bad. This is to show how sinful we are and how good and patient God is.
Yeah, because I think you're right. Like, we can look at I remember often reading the story of the golden calf and being like, why would you do that? Like, think about everything that God's done for you, and you saw the 10 plagues and the Red Sea part, and then I would think of my own life and like, oh yeah, I'm exactly the same.
Right.
You go and God does this unbelievable thing, or you, and like growing up, you would go to a worship conference, you would go to camp, you would have these unbelievable encounters with God, and then you would go home and fall right back into exactly what you were doing before.
Yeah.
So it's like, I'm the exact same way, right? And we go, oh, those stupid Israelites. Mm-hmm. No, that's me. That's everybody.
Yeah.
So we ended with that covenant at Mount Sinai with the Israelites. And it was interesting. Like, we read some of it, right? Moses sprinkles blood on everybody and they enter in, right? They say, yes, we will keep this covenant. And if you read any part of the Old Testament, they failed miserably. That's kind of the point. So then the next covenant is the Davidic covenant. So what is that?
Just touching on that thought for a minute.
Yeah.
One of the courses I'm in actually right now is just biblical history and always understanding, trying to understand context. And you read about circumcision, you read about sprinkling of blood, and these really rites of passage, they're called, for people group that's very contextualized to the nation of the day and to the culture of the day.
Right.
Because we read that and we're like, wow, super weird. But then we'll go to a church membership class and talk about and talk about how we want
sprinkle
to
blood on
how we want to make a public declaration that we are committing ourselves to this tribe, so to speak.
Sure.
And how it was really no different. And actually we were given this model of standing up and even through baptism saying, you know, count me in. And so it looks a little weird. And back then, they, if they could foreshadow 2,000 years later, be like, oh, you just have to dip in water in front of people. Save the Flintstone. I'll take that option. I'll go to the Monday night membership class instead of
But
trusting,
yeah,
Abraham.
I'm glad you brought that up, right? Because even like the Abram thing, cut animals in half, and we go like, what? But Abram would have been like, oh yeah, we're going to have a covenant.
Right.
Because that was super common. Lots of kings did that. Lots of people did that kind of thing. So it's really, yeah.
God makes it different is that the end result is like unlike anything they've seen or would have expected.
Yeah, exactly. Before. Yeah.
And that's where it's important to remember that we read these to learn who God is and how he keeps his promises and where humanity is at on that. Mm-hmm. In that picture, not to try and insert ourselves, because believe me, if you try and insert yourself to, oh, I wonder which one of the animals you are that got split in half. Well, guess what? It doesn't work, right? And that's maybe a poor example. But what I'm saying is we read these stories. We read these with the hope that we put them into the context that they would have been in that day. Not to try and insert ourselves into these stories per se, but to recognize our position as humanity and also the promises that God has made to us and who he is and his character.
Yeah, that's good.
And that's where the Davidic covenant kind of takes the first big turn.
Yeah.
Because it's not really contingent on anything. We see, we read David kind of getting convicted a little bit about having a beautiful home, having a kingdom, and then God sitting in a tent. The Ark of the Covenant is in a tent, so this call to, and it's very humane of him. I want to build this altar for God. I want to make this idol for God. I want it to be prestigious. And we read where, you know, Nathan is obviously the prophet at the time, and in Samuel chapter 7, in that neighborhood, God is essentially saying through Nathan, you know, no, you don't need to do that per se, but I'm going to establish your line. I'm going to bless the line of your house. You know, your children will be blessed. And as I read through, there's no like, if you do this,
right?
It's just kind of like this, no conditioned, and it's really setting the stage for Jesus being from the line of David, saying, "Listen, there's going to be a redemptive way."
Yeah,
and I've given up asking you for something in return. We've seen how that's gone. And so it's interesting watching this evolution of God's covenants and his position of mercy through that and his redemptive plan. And I think this is where it really turns to be like, listen, guys, there's going to be a plan. We're going to fix this.
Yeah. Like so before you get to David, if you jump back, like Israel had no king, right? It was kind of like, we're a theocracy. God's our leader. Mm-hmm. And yet they all come to Samuel and say, we want a king. And the reasoning, if you read, is that they want to be like all the other nations.
Sure.
Which is super interesting. Like, and that's the one thing God said, I'm gonna choose you to not be like all the other nations. And then, basically it says, appoint for us a king. This is 1 Samuel 8. Appoint for us a king. To judge us like all the nations. And then, you know, they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel prayed to God and God said, okay, obey them. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. So again, it's like, can you imagine, like, we're not satisfied with God being our king. We want a human king. But again, we would all do the same thing because we're humans. So then Saul is appointed king and Saul is kind of a lousy king. And, so then Samuel anoints David as king, and Saul eventually, there's a huge backstory, and Saul pursues David, and David's on the run, and blah, 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 blah. Saul eventually dies, and David is made king. And then that's when God enters into this covenant with David. So I find it so interesting, like, the king idea, it was like, God's like, no, I'm your king. And then the people are like, no, we want a human king. And then God enters into a covenant with one of their human kings. So again, God is just so loving and patient. Instead of being like, well, forget you guys. Like, I'm just going to wipe you all out. He goes, okay, I'll give you a king. And now I'm going to enter into this really amazing covenant with that king.
Right.
And basically, I'll read a little bit of the 2 Samuel 7. You know, God says, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince and... That word means, you know, prince, leader over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies, and I will make for you a great name. like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and I will give you rest. And he says, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down. I will raise up your offspring who shall come from your body. I will establish your kingdom, the throne of your kingdom forever. So there's this like, oh man. Okay, so David's, like the lineage of David's kingdom is going to last forever. Like this is an everlasting throne that God is kind of establishing. Mm-hmm. And then in Psalm 89:3, it mentions it again. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So there's, again, basically just a repeat in one of the Psalms. So then you have this amazing covenant, and like I like what you said, Cam. It's like it's no longer, it's not a two-sided, like, if you keep the law.
Right.
Like that was the Mosaic covenant. If you do this, I'll bless you, and if you disobey, I'll curse you. But now it's just kind of like God in his own goodness is like, I'm just going to make your kingdom last forever.
I think it's really interesting how it almost mirrors the Abrahamic covenant in the fact that Abraham was he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, and God chose Abraham. He picked him similarly to how he picked David and made this covenant and was like, hey, you're going to have essentially he's saying you're going to have land, and you're like, I'm going to give you people, and yeah, someone from your line is going to be great. Right. And it's similar to the covenant with Abraham in the fact that David didn't have really any prerequisites to having this covenant.
Yeah, he was a shepherd, right?
You actually see the progression of chosen, you know, from Adam, Noah, Abram, Moses, even with Moses. Oh, he stuttered. Okay, really? But he was still obviously a leader.
Yeah.
Today, Junior. Yeah.
And had some help. And then you see this turn in covenant and actually begin with this humble, small, seventh son shepherd boy out in a field. And so it kind of, you know, you hear of upside down gospel. It's beginning to be really upside down. Right
now. Already. Right. Yeah. Exactly. Like even, like God chooses Abram, and twice Abram threw his wife under the bus. Remember when they were traveling? Oh, she's my sister. Like twice. Like what a jerk. So he's clearly not I chose you because you are like your record is impeccable. No, God chose him because he's God and he's faithful. And then he chooses Israel, which is the tiniest nation of kind of rebellious people, and then he chooses David, and he even says, like, you were in the pasture following sheep, like I chose a little shepherd boy, right? So it's like already the idea of like election, God choosing people, not based on anything, that it's just, you see it even in the Old Testament, like God chooses people that most, like, so Saul, when God chooses Saul, if you read about it, Saul was ahead above everybody else, like that, like, and big and powerful and taller than everybody. Yeah. And he would be the one that you go, yeah, that guy's a king for sure. And so then that ends up going terribly wrong. And so then God chooses a shepherd boy, right? And David's a man after God's own heart. And that this is the king that David says, God says, I'm going to make your throne lasts forever. So, and then I find it super interesting. If you're in your Bible, 2 Samuel 7, you kind of flip a couple pages. And
David and Bathsheba.
David and Bathsheba. And it, again, same pattern, right? Like, and I think maybe the biblical pattern is like this to show, again, that God chooses people that are, like, broken. Like, David didn't have an impeccable track record. God makes this everlasting covenant with him. A few chapters later, he sees a pretty woman bathing. So he's kind of like spying on a naked woman, which is sketchy. Mm-hmm. And then he says, I want that woman. And then he sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, and then ends up, I mean, he doesn't physically murder her husband, but he gets her husband murdered.
Sure.
But before that says, hey, Uzziah, come home and sleep with your wife to try and cover it up. Like, just so many things that went wrong. Right. Well, I shouldn't say right after, but shortly after God says, hey, I chose you and I'm going to make you a great, you know, a lineage of kings. Your throne will last forever. And then he's like, oh.
I don't know specifically if there's something more to that, but I think it is interesting, that pattern that we see, because right from Adam and Eve, when they break kind of like Cameron was talking, when they break that initial covenant that God gave them, right? Like, here's the space to live in, glorify me and know me type thing. As soon as they broke that, they were naked and ashamed.
Yeah.
And that pattern is consistently seen through the Bible with every covenant that's been made, is there's a covenant made and then there's it's broken. Yeah. And then there's nakedness and shame from that.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if there's something deeper, but it is interesting to see that there's a consistency with that. And I don't know if it's to just show our brokenness as humans.
Probably.
And the fact that we need God, and the fact that these covenants were made to foreshadow a better covenant that's coming.
Totally.
But it is interesting.
Yeah, because we're going to get to in a moment the new covenant that Jesus kind of ushered in. But you have to remember, the Bible is one story of God's redemptive plan for humans. Like, it's all interwoven and connected. So, again, I think sometimes we read the Old Testament and then we get to the New Testament. It's almost like God's like, well, that didn't work. So right. Now I'll send my son.
Right.
And hopefully that works. No, like, from the very beginning, Genesis 3, we get a promise of Jesus. Ephesians 1 tells us before God created anything, he had chosen people to be in Christ. So this is just one unfolding plan of redemption. And each time I think God makes a covenant, you kind of get like a, oh, okay. Because, okay, so this Messiah is going to come from Israel. Oh, okay. And then, oh, okay, this Messiah is going to come from the line of David. His line is going to rule forever. Okay, that's what that means. So, and then eventually you get to Jesus, and then it's like we have the advantage because we know the whole story, right?
Yeah.
But people living in it would have been like, what is going to happen? There's all these promises, but what is this going to look like? And they didn't understand. But we have the advantage of seeing the whole picture, and then we can look at, you know, a 2 Samuel 7, and we go, oh, yeah, okay, that's about Jesus.
Yeah, it really is almost like with every new covenant, God kind of reveals a bit more of his plan to his people. And it's not that the plan wasn't complete for the time being. It's not that this was just like, oh, shoot, that covenant didn't work. Okay, we'll try this one. It just consistently revealed a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more.
Yeah, and then the prophets come, right? Because the people continually disobey. I mean, there were prophets already now, right? Nathan, Samuel, like there were already prophets, but it seems like God ups his prophet game a little bit because it's like, man, oh man, they just don't get it. So then you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you have like all the 12 minor prophets, and there are probably more that we just don't have recorded, but prophet after prophet after prophet tells people a few different messages, like repent, turn back to the covenant, right? You're breaking the Mosaic covenant, turn back, repent so that God will bless you. And then many of the prophets also said, there's a Messiah coming because you guys obviously can't do this. Like someone's coming, God's chosen one who's going to, for lack of a better term, he's going to fix this, right?
Right.
And lots of the prophets are constantly pointing ahead to Jesus, right? So now here's what's interesting, and I want to touch on this, because the Mosaic Covenant, I think last week we may have talked about, I don't think even the Abrahamic Covenant, you have to read it in view of the whole Bible, in view of what Jesus did, because I know there's some Christians who are like, no, it's not about Christians, it's about Israel, right? And they go like, no, that's their land. God promised them. That's their land. And they're God's chosen people forever, right? And it's kind of like, well, when you say that, I think you might be missing the bigger picture, because even this one, your throne will last forever, David. And I don't know roughly, but you know, roughly 300 years later, Israel and Judah are completely wiped out. And you go, but you said...
Right.
If you take it as a strictly physical promise, then God seemingly broke his promise, because the throne didn't last forever physically. Both Israel and Judah were wiped out. There are no more kings, right? So I think you have to view each of these covenants spiritually. And, you know, I have some friends and even some family who are kind of like, you know, Israel, they deserve that strip of land. Don't you believe it? I'm like, sure, they can have it. I don't care.
Right.
But you can't make a biblical claim that they deserve it, because the whole point of the promised land is the new heavens and the new earth.
Right.
Right. Yeah. And then I, you know, you make that comment, sure, they can have that, but they get the whole world if they believe in Jesus. Like, what's better,
right?
That strip of land physically or the entire planet, right?
A new Jerusalem.
Yeah. And a new, and a perfected earth where there's no sin and no corruption. So I'm like, set your sights a little higher, right?
I think what happens in where people get stuck is their view of the Bible. And you've heard it explained. The Bible is literal truth, God-breathed truth, and every verse and chapter is correct. Well, that's kind of that's the wrong view, only because, as we see, there's a narrative. There is things in the Bible. Yes, it is all God-breathed. It is all useful for teaching and for learning and for understanding the attributes of God. Mm-hmm. But we will see conflicts in there if you're just reading it, parachuting on a verse or a chapter or a book and saying this is literal truth. And I've said it before, like, there's geography in the Old Testament that is not there anymore. So the Bible is lying.
Yeah.
No, you're reading it wrong.
Yeah.
Like that monument is not there today, although in, you know, numbers, and this is there today. Well, it's not. Well,
yeah, right.
And so if you're just that man, I wish I could find it different. If you're just that lazy in reading the Bible, you're going to miss a whole lot of amazing truth, because as we get into now talking about Jesus, it is going, he has fulfilled some.
Yeah.
And there are folks, like you said, who get stuck in, oh no, we're supposed to live through that. Well, there's truth and valuable elements of the Ten Commandments. Absolutely.
Sure.
Yeah.
There are things we can learn from Noah and from Abraham, but that's not, like, you can't sit on that and just be like, that's the way we live our life, because that's the way it's called.
Can I just say this one real quick? Because I think there was one guy that I read or maybe heard a podcast, and he basically said, like, if you read the Bible and your conclusion is it's about Israel and not about Jesus, like, you've missed the whole point of the Bible. And I completely agree with that.
Yeah. I don't know which scriptures people would specifically cherry pick to say, hey, Israel is still this chosen specific earthly nation that God is going to use. But I think that there is so much biblical evidence in the New Testament towards that Israel is the people group that God has chosen through Jesus.
Yeah, totally.
That I don't see Israel as an earthly nation being the one specifically to prosper from the narrative of the Bible, from what Jesus has done. And even in Romans, Paul talks, and I'm going to paraphrase here, but essentially he's like, who cares if you're a Jew or a Gentile? Who cares if you're an Israelite? Yeah. Like, if you believe in Jesus, you're saved.
Yeah.
And I think that...
Well, even Paul says in Romans, he says, not all Israel was Israel.
Yeah.
And that's like, ooh, so metaphysical. But basically he meant like, guys, it's not about your bloodline.
Yeah.
He says, like, being Israel is, there's a spiritual element to being Israel. So he says, not all Israelites are Israel, right?
Yeah. And I think that we maybe, and I could be wrong with this, but I think we should maybe clarify and say, like, your views on whether or not Israel has something special coming yet, I don't think that that's a salvation issue per se.
No.
But I think that it does and can affect, or can and does maybe affect your view of what Jesus has done and the completeness of that, if you think that Israel has something special coming.
Well, if you're praying for Israel and not for Palestine, you're missing the mark.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
As human beings.
Again, even in the Old Testament, God loves the nations, right? It's not, he chose Israel for his purposes, but his choosing of Israel was to bring about Jesus, right? And I think some people have said, oh, sorry, it's almost like they view it as a, like, racist thing. Oh, so Israel doesn't matter and the church has replaced Israel? No, the church hasn't replaced Israel. The whole point was God was choosing a people for himself from every tribe, nation, tongue, language. Mm-hmm. That was the whole point. So I think, I completely lost my train of thought. Anyways, we're kind of going on a rabbit trail here.
But it all leads into Jesus and we're just jumping.
Oh, I know. Can I give one example? So there, you know, I'm saying that I think the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, these are spiritual covenants. And here's why. Galatians 3 tells us that they are. So giving the example of Abraham, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham. What did God bless Abraham with? Land. The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So what Paul says is that it's about Jesus, so that that blessing of Abraham, which he says is the Holy Spirit, comes to everybody. So again, there's that. There's a New Testament example where Paul, who was a Jew, looks back and goes, yeah, it's not really about that. It's about this, right? So
it's not about your ethnicity. It's about your
and
belief.
I shared before, I think Acts chapter 10 is a beautiful picture of Peter wrestling with what it means to be a Jew versus Gentile and the integration of this new faith, which is not a Jewish faith. I think that's a big stumbling block for people, and I've poked a little bit again just at friends around the conversation. I'm like, but you realize like Judaism is not Christianity. There's a boat that's been missed. And so yes, we're praying for them, but you realize we're praying that they change their ways and leave their sinfulness again today. Not that they're this chosen people blameless right now, that we're just trying to protect from these awful nations ensuing. They are actually broken in sinfulness because they're not following Jesus. And a good segue into this new covenant.
This Davidic covenant is promised. And then, you know, 800-900 years goes by. That's a ballpark.
And King Solomon earthly fulfills some of that. A house.
Solomon
for God
builds the temple. And then right after Solomon, everything goes to crap again, and the nation of Israel splits into two. You have Judah and Israel, and then I think it's like out of, and this is just off the memory, out of like 40, I believe it's 40 kings between Israel and Judah until both are exiled. I think out of 40 kings, there's like five good ones.
Was that a humble brag? This is out of
memory. No, because I remember in a sermon talking about that once, but I could be wrong. I could be 45 and like seven, but it's roughly those numbers.
And their reign was short.
So you have a few good kings that bring people back to God, but like 85 to 90% of these kings are just, the story is the same. And they were evil, and they did what their fathers did, and they worshipped idols. So you look at this Davidic covenant, God's like, man, David's a guy after my own heart, and I'm going to make his kingdom last forever. And then like splits into two, 40 or 35 really terrible kings. Israel's wiped out. Judah's wiped out. And it's kind of like, what? And then Judah or Israel is kind of reestablished by Rome. And then Jesus comes onto the scene. And John the Baptist says, like,
skipping over 400.
So we're going to skip over. That's a really quick history lesson. And even in that period, 400 years of silence, God had no prophets for 400 years. The people, can you imagine that after having a lot of prophets? This is what God says. This is what God says. That would be like from now till 2420, never hearing a word from God.
420. Wow.
And then John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and he's a prophet, and he says, like, I'm paving the way for the Messiah. He's coming. And then everyone would have gone like, whoa, what is happening?
Right.
And then Jesus is born, and we're just kind of like flying through, right? And Jesus is baptized, and he says some pretty crazy stuff. I'm the Son of God. I can forgive sins and all of these things, right? And then we'll get to the part where Jesus talks about this new covenant. So who wants to dive into that? We just skipped 900 years of world history.
I think we should backtrack a tiny bit into the, like, who was Jesus? Just because before this revolutionary
new covenant,
revelation covenant, he was actually a perfect Jew, a perfect representation of Israel.
Yes.
And accepted by the most stringent Jewish culture because of his perfection, his knowledge, his wisdom, his discipline. And so what we get first is this painting, this picture of what would it have been, what could have
this
been.
This is what Adam should have looked like.
That's right.
Yeah. This is what David should have looked like.
And that's why these words, like, from the line of David, the son of David, the new Adam, because we see this 33 30 years really of a perfect Jew and just having done things right. And I remember touching on it when we talked about the closing of Matthew.
Yeah, yeah.
Just because, you know, it wasn't like Jesus came out of the womb at 12 years old, started talking craziness. We just see this amazing picture of like him integrated into a culture,
yeah,
knowing that he was actually, it was actually merciful in that, because he could have at 21 just kind of changed the world. And but would it have had the impact? Would it have even gained the attention of the Pharisees or the Sadducees,
yeah,
and the culture, yeah, of the day? No, he actually rose to esteem through that culture.
Yeah.
And then once given the ability to make interpretation of scripture, said, okay, we've got it wrong.
Yeah, yeah,
and
yeah,
that's where it really blew him out of the water for. No,
so talk about that.
Right.
What do you mean when it says now he can like give interpretation of scripture? It's because so, he was a rabbi.
Because he was a Jewish rabbi,
yeah,
and a teacher. And so, and I don't remember the process, but it begins really as a child. Every kid goes,
yeah,
through training. The disciples would have all went through the same training and failed.
Yeah.
They would have all been sent back home. The only rabbis are the ones that come through this process having excelled,
uh-huh,
in wisdom, knowledge, and interpretation, mm-hmm, of the Torah. Jesus does all that, and then once you're, it was a 30 years old, where in that culture of the day, you graduated the process.
And then you can have disciples.
You can, yeah, have, yeah, disciples.
Right.
You are now a rabbi, given, so you've completed your master's, you're sent, you start a new denomination, and now you can actually interpret scripture.
You've started a new denomination.
Yeah. So, and that's wow, begins the teaching journey,
yeah,
of Jesus, actually walking around saying, listen, this is the way we've been taught.
Yeah.
This is not the way the scripture was written. Boom, like,
yeah,
wait a minute, heresy.
But it's so interesting that there were lots of rabbis who had disciples,
yeah,
who said, this is what the scripture means. But that's why it's so interesting, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you know, this is his first big teaching moment.
Right.
And he says, you've heard that it was said, right?
Right.
And maybe he means, and I think he does, you've heard this interpretation. That's exactly what you're saying, mm-hmm, right? You've heard that it was said, but I'm saying to you, like, here's, right, actually what the scriptures mean. And then
that's what got him killed from a human perspective.
Yeah.
They weren't killing the Messiah. They were killing a blasphemer.
Yeah, because he, and then, yeah, on top of that, he wasn't going around going, I'm just a rabbi. He says, oh, I'm also God.
Yeah. And I think one of the most controversial for that day is, I've fulfilled the covenants. I am the new.
Yeah, right.
I am your new agreement with God. The rest, I've fulfilled. I've completed.
Sure.
I am God to you.
Yeah, because other rabbis would have given interpretations. But
maybe,
probably just gone along
rode
with
the wave,
yeah,
and why
but
not,
then,
right?
Jesus goes a step further, right? The paralytic, he goes, yeah, I forgive your sins. And all the Pharisees are like, You can't do that.
Right.
Like, only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus,
and
I love
it. And we have a way to do that, and it's a really complicated,
yeah,
process to which we,
yeah,
can call upon this great God to forgive,
yes,
this little sin. And we wouldn't even bother for the paralytic.
Exactly.
Too much work.
Yeah.
No one's going to do it for him. No one's going to bring a sacrifice,
yeah,
for him. Jesus walked in there saying, you don't need to bring your pigeon because you're poor, or your sheep, or your goat because you're rich. I will be your sacrifice. I've forgiven your sins. Like, I could only imagine the craziness of that.
Yeah, I can't imagine how mad the leaders would have been,
oh, yeah,
with Jesus. Like, think that we are a part of the MB, the Mennonite Brethren. Think of how much we
are
hate
we?
Change.
Yeah, you guys aren't, you,
yeah,
losers. I'm just kidding. You
but,
are.
Like, think of how much we hate change. Any human, think of how much we hate change. For Jesus to come in and start teaching an upside-down kingdom compared to what they had been teaching and,
yeah,
what they had learned, it would have been...
Yeah.
To them, they would have thought it was heresy. They,
yeah,
would have hated,
yeah,
him for
they
it.
They did think it was,
yeah,
heresy.
Yeah, they did. That's
they began
they
the
him.
Process,
yeah,
to kill him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you can see, like, if you read Matthew, it's really fascinating. You see the Pharisees get madder. And then eventually, I don't remember where it is, but eventually it says that then they began to plot how to kill him. So it's like at first,
yeah,
they were just indignant and angry. Who is this guy? And then, mm-hmm, and then you get to a certain point where it's like, now we're plotting to murder you because... It's just you can't say this kind of stuff.
You're not stopping.
One, I mean, the Pharisees were really corrupt, and this, like, the whole temple system was corrupt, and so Jesus was kind of exposing that. But again, I want to be clear. Like, right, Jesus says, "I'm ushering in this new covenant," but I really believe it's not as if he was saying, oh yeah, all like, and if you're not, all of this, I'm flipping my Bible, was wrong.
No.
No, he was just saying, you just didn't understand it correctly.
Yeah.
That's right.
Right? And so just to be really clear, because I think then we want to make sure we don't have this idea that like God's saying, okay, all of that, that 3,000 years, it was just, ugh, that just was a mistake. So now we're going to do it the right way. Jesus says, and that's why the Sermon on the Mount is so powerful. He says, you've heard that it was said, like you've been reading it wrong. You don't understand it properly.
Yeah.
All along, God was after people's hearts, not mm-hmm. just, you know,
the action.
Begrudging obedience.
Yeah.
Oh, fine. Mm-hmm. He wanted people's hearts all along. And so then Jesus comes in and he emphasized that. And then he goes and he breaks a whole bunch of their traditions, not the law, mm-hmm. but just their traditions. And he goes like, yeah, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I just love it. He's right. Like, yeah, that's about me. And his disciples are eating on the Sabbath and they go, you're not supposed to do that. He's like, man, mm-hmm. yeah, you've missed it. Like,
right.
there's something greater than the temples here. And like all of these instances
he's
where
he's blowing up their policy and procedure book.
Totally.
He's not breaking the law.
No.
Just blowing apart.
Right? He
their
heals a man of the withered hand on the Sabbath. Right.
Sits with the woman at the well in
yeah.
in
and
area
the Pharisees would have said, heal that guy tomorrow.
Right.
And Jesus, and bring in his hand is like totally not withered anymore. And Jesus goes, you've missed the point of what the Sabbath is for and what this is for and what this is for. And so he's ushering in, not because I think the word new throws us, right? Because
sure.
we go, well, then it was the old one is wrong. No, he was like, he was showing through this new covenant how it was supposed to be, right? How God wants your heart.
Like we said earlier, he's revealing the totality of this plan. It's not that we had this one picture before and we can set that aside now. Yeah. It's that picture is now complete and we can understand why.
Well, I think he fulfilled and revealed it during his time as the perfect Jew.
Totally. Yeah. yeah.
And so that first 30 years and that paints that covers all the covenants
yeah.
from the
yeah.
Old Testament by carrying up the human end to God's arrangement or the transactional elements of the covenant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to bless you if you are this.
Yes.
And so Jesus was all of that.
Yeah.
So now fulfilled.
Yeah.
New 3 years of ministry where yeah. he actually.
And then he dies.
Unpacks.
So yeah. Because people like, oh yes, Jesus' death and resurrection is what matters. And that's true. But his life matters too, right? Those
yeah.
33 and a half years of perfection. Right. It's leading up to his death. And that matters immensely. Like if Jesus had, for lack of a better term, if Jesus had any like whoopsies or slip ups, then his death means nothing.
Yeah.
Right. Had to perfectly obey.
He wouldn't have defeated death if there
yeah.
had been any sin.
So like, don't like hear me wrong too. Like the new covenant, there's things that yes, we don't do anymore. Because Jesus fulfilled and replaced them, right? We don't kill animals anymore mm-hmm. because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice.
Yeah.
We don't, I was going to say we don't obey the law anymore.
We don't go to
but
the temple
yeah.
to meet with Jesus. We go to church to meet with friends and to be joined and
yes.
together with,
and
encouraged
and
together.
And Ezekiel says that God writes the law on our hearts, right?
Right.
So we still obey.
Don't carry it around in a box on your chest close to your heart.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's actually written on our hearts, like spiritually. So there are things in the old covenant that Jesus is like, yeah, that's obsolete now because I've fulfilled those parts. But again, it wasn't a like crumple it up, throw out the old one because it was all garbage. No, Jesus says like it was all pointing towards me.
Yeah.
And then, so then I'll read this because then you get to the Last Supper because this is where Jesus kind of verbalizes this new covenant, right? So it says they're eating the Passover, which I find really interesting.
Where are you reading from?
Matthew 26 in verse 17. So they're eating the Passover, which was a meal to remember the covenant, mm-hmm. essentially, to remember the Exodus, to remember how God saved them. And I love it because Jesus celebrates that with his disciples. But then he says, like, here's what it really means, which is so great. So they're eating the Passover. And then in verse 26, as they're eating, Jesus took bread. After blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. And my Bible says, some transcripts insert, this is my blood of the new covenant, but either or, doesn't matter, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So Jesus kind of does this Passover celebration, which was a symbol of the old covenant.
But the 10-second reminder of the Exodus and why blood's significant and why that meal's significant.
Yeah, the angel of death, this last plague, and God said to the Israelites, the angel of death is going to come and kill all the firstborns in Egypt, but I want you to kill a lamb, and then I want you to take the blood and paint your doorposts with it, and then that's why we call it Passover. The angel will pass over you because that blood kind of symbolizes, you know, your home is protected or whatever. And then there's so much foreshadow and significance about Jesus is the Lamb of God, that now death has passed over us.
He's also the first Son of God who was sacrificed or who was killed.
And then so then they would do this meal as a way to like remember. And there were like bitter herbs, and each step I've actually taken place. It's called a Seder. I've actually taken a part in one. It's kind of interesting. But, you know, they would eat some bitter. Is it herbs or herbs?
Both.
Okay, so they would eat bitter herbs, and that would remind them of their bitter time in Egypt. And then they would eat unleavened bread to remind them of the quick exodus. They didn't have time to make leavened bread, and all these steps. And then there were all these cups, right? Super interesting. I think there's five, maybe. And each cup reminded them of some type of thing. And this part right here, Jesus is taking the fourth cup, right? And because it was about the blood that saved them. And so then Jesus, at this moment in the Passover, he says, this step in this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he mentions the fifth cup, which was like a celebratory thing later. I tell you, I won't drink again. So Jesus is like, I'm not going to finish this until I come back. But he says, there's a new covenant that's in my own blood.
Which is why we do communion, because we are pointed back, and that's why Jews today will still have a Seder on Passover, is because they're operating through that original Mosaic covenant that has all of these deep regulatory implications, and it seems oppressive in nature in some sense, and then we celebrate communion because we're looking back to this Last Supper saying, Jesus promised that he's coming back. We're going to finish this, and we're just remembering this promise.
Yeah.
We're remembering that he's actually renewed, and he's actually revealed himself as the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament.
Yeah. And can I just point out the interesting pattern? Because again, Peter's there, and like what immediately happens? Peter denies Jesus. So it's like, again, it's so fascinating. Right. There's the human side, like, hey, I'm entering into this new covenant with you guys, right? The 12 disciples are here, and there could have been more, but the 12 disciples, and then like
the difference is, so that happens, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and they all finish their lives completely different than any other covenant partner in the history of humanity, to the point of death prophesying or proclaiming Christ.
Yeah.
So that's like the massive difference between this new covenant and every other covenant.
Yeah, and this is a covenant that is like Jesus does every step of this. Our, for lack of a better term, our part that we play is faith. We just trust in what Jesus has done, right? That's the give and take. Jesus has done all of this. How you enter into that covenant is just believing that he did all of this, right? So again, it's like heavy on God's side who does all of this. And our part that we play is that we trust Jesus did do that. He is who he says he is. He died. He was raised from the dead. My sins are forgiven if I confess and repent. So again, God is really faithful because he accomplishes all of this stuff for us. And I love that. In the new covenant, again, it's so different from the Mosaic covenant, because in the new covenant, it's not, hey, if you obey, then I'll bless you, and if you disobey, then I'll curse you. That is nowhere in the new covenant. The Jesus was cursed, so we never have to be, like, right? Galatians 3 says that. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus was cursed for us. So there is no like, hey, if you obey really well and live a really good Christian life, then God will bless you. But if you slipped up in sin, God hates you. That is nowhere found in the new covenant. Mm-hmm. It's only love, forgiveness, acceptance. And again, that's not an excuse that, hey, I can do whatever I want. Like, because Paul talks about that in Romans 6. But there is not this conditional thing like the Mosaic covenant. I know lots of Christians that believe that,
right,
that there it's conditional. As long as I obey really good, God is pleased with me and his favor is towards me. But if I sin, man, God hates me now. And it's not. And
because you can't be a Jewish empathizer or sympathizer living in North America and not live to a T the full Jewish spectrum, because under those covenants, unless you do, you're doomed.
Yeah.
And so how can you sit in that conflict saying, I want to be Jewish?
Yeah.
Spiritually, but not actually practice the exact pattern, the oppressive pattern of a daily life of a Jew.
You can't have both.
Yeah, and this is why most of the Word of Faith prosperity preachers cherry pick Old Testament passages that were Old Testament, Old Covenant promises, and they go, see, if you have enough faith, if you obey, then God will bless you with cars and houses and blah, 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 blah. And then I had a conversation with a guy, and he believed that. If I obey really well, then God will bless me financially. And I said, do you realize the other side of that covenant? Like, so if you disobey, you want to be cursed by God? Well, no, that's not what I mean. Well, that's what it says.
So that's the covenant.
That's the old covenant. So the new covenant, is not, if you obey Jesus, he will bless you with cars and money and land and blah, 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 blah. And if you disobey Jesus, then he'll curse you. Right. The whole point of the new covenant is Jesus became a curse for you so that you will receive immeasurable spiritual blessing, not necessarily physical blessing. Actually, Jesus promises you're going to suffer.
And that jumps back to our podcast, if you're listening and you want to like unpack a little bit about, okay, we believe through faith the work was Jesus's. There's a different conversation that we had around sanctification and righteous living, because the expression of that faith in Jesus is righteous living. And so also you can't have both either, because there's a wave of Christianity saying freedom in Christ. Like you said, I can do anything.
Right.
It's like, man, you've missed the mark again, because, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. There's natural evidence that comes along with that proclamation. Yeah. And there's a natural evidence in the way you live your life and interact. And it's going to mirror Jesus. And if it doesn't, I'd have to argue against that.
Yeah.
That feeling of salvation.
Yeah.
Because it's not, it comes with natural evidence, not works. And we've touched on that also.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's where it's just a good reminder. You have to take the entirety of the Bible and you have to hold it in tensions where you're walking and how you're living. Because the most dangerous thing we can do is parachute in on, like you said, see, that's the promise.
Yeah. Well, it's like, the classic one is Malachi, where, they were encouraged to bring their offering to the temple, then God would bless you. And I have heard countless.
That's the tithing
preacher.
That's
if
the call
you
to action.
Tithe, God will bless you tenfold, where in the New Testament, we're never commanded to tithe. The word tithe is not in the New Testament. It's be generous. Pastor's got to eat, right? That's in there. Mm-hmm. Pastor's got to eat. Be generous, and yes, if you pursue generosity, God will take care of you and bless you. But there's no like, hey, bring 10% and then God will give double it or whatever. But that's often, right? There's an old covenant thing that so many preachers
and
jump
to. And it's
not
even a Christian promise. Like, that is a natural, again, just a, it is a natural evolution of living generously. I've seen, like, non-Christians live generously.
Yeah.
And like, I run a nonprofit. Some of our best donors are non-Christians.
Totally.
And I see their businesses do well. I see. So they would be blessed.
Yeah.
That seems like kind of just a pattern of life. If you are generous in nature, it's going to change yourself as a person. You're going to be more likable. You're going to do better.
Yep.
You're going to do better in life.
Yeah. It's good.
I think something that's really cool about each covenant is that they're not disconnected in their similarities of what makes them a covenant, including Jesus. Like we see with every single covenant, creation, that like God has created the earth. There's creation, living life, and sinning. God selects a singular person to usher in a new covenant or a covenant with that person or through that person. There's death and consequence for sin.
Yeah.
But through that new person, there's usually new life and a promise.
Yeah.
There's a seal that shows that that covenant is true and will be true forever. And then humanity working with God for God's glory.
Yeah.
And Jesus, again, with the covenant that he ushers in, we see that.
Yeah.
We see it with the Mosaic covenant. We see it with the Abrahamic covenant, with the Davidic covenant. Every single one has each one of those elements. And I think it's really cool because Jesus and the covenant that's brought in through him is not disconnected at all from the other covenants.
No. Yeah. So even to wrap up, because we're coming up on an hour already. The covenant with Noah ultimately is about Jesus, because God says, I will never flood the entire, I will never wipe out all of humanity again. And why? Well, because Jesus came.
Yeah. And he upholds that through every single covenant.
Yeah. And the covenant with Abram is about Jesus, because God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you, the whole world will be blessed. Well, through Jesus, the whole world can be blessed, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The covenant with the nation of Israel through Moses is ultimately about Jesus, because Jesus, like you said, Cam, he was a perfect Jew. He fulfilled the law perfectly like Israel was supposed to. And still, Jesus became a curse for us. He took on the negative consequences of the Mosaic covenant, even though he didn't deserve them, so that we can have life. The Davidic covenant is ultimately about Jesus, right? So,
and now Abraham's family is the entire globe.
Exactly, yeah.
Not
exactly.
Just the million Israelites in the desert. It's the globe.
Yeah, exactly.
It's every single living being.
Yeah. Jew and Gentile alike.
From that family line, covenant fulfilled.
Yeah, and read Ephesians 2, because that's where Paul kind of unpacks that. He says, this is my paraphrase, but essentially he says, like, yeah, it's not about Jew and Gentile, guys. Christ, God made a new man, right? You had Jew, you had Gentile, and now Christ made a new man. It's not one or the other, right? It's either or. So, and then, Jesus ushers in this new covenant, and, you know, the seal is the Holy Spirit, and our part of the covenant is faith. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he's done what the Bible says he's done, and then we just trust that he's coming back, and that's kind of our end of the deal.
Amen.
So there we go. Podcast over. Hopefully the goal of that, right? Because we don't want to be those guys who just sit around talking.
Oh, I had some clarification after Tanya listened to it. She's like, come on. Oh, I get home yesterday and she's like, I need prayer. Hey. And what she meant is what she said, is that those guys who just argue about something useless.
That doesn't matter.
How many clowns can you fit in a car?
Yeah. Right. How many angels? Doesn't matter.
No, exactly.
What's a legion? and that's what we're trying not to do.
Our prayers worked. She came around.
Love you, hon.
Yeah, if you're listening, you're great. But the whole point was to see, like, the big narrative of Scripture. They're not these disconnected, random covenants that God makes with people. Like, it's all pointing to Jesus.
It's a single narrative that points to Jesus, yeah.
And so that's kind of the goal in this, is to see God's plan of redemption throughout all of these covenants. So hopefully that's been helpful and interesting to you. And as always, like we say at the end, please subscribe. If you listen on audio, you can subscribe in iTunes or Spotify or Google. And then if you like watching us, which who wouldn't, right? We're good looking. You can subscribe on YouTube. I think last week we got one new subscriber. Ba-boom.
Wow, where's the plaque from YouTube?
Yeah, right. Yeah. Hey, 88 subscribers. Way to go. But anyway, subscribe, and you can leave comments and likes, and just let us know what we're doing good and what we can improve on. Someone did say, you guys should disagree more. So I and someone asked,
don't think we should disagree more.
No.
I just did it.
So Oh, whoa. There you go. The person that emailed me, there's their first disagreement. But they said, would you ever consider bringing on people who have a different point of view? And the answer is totally. Of course we would. But we don't. This is not a debate podcast. So,
and that doesn't happen naturally. Those who often disagree don't listen.
Yeah, that's true. Yep.
Like after one.
But yeah, if you are listening and you're comfortable to like, hey, can I come on and give a different point of view? Sure. But this is not meant to be like a let's argue for an hour about differing points of views. Mm-hmm. But we are totally open to that. If someone has a different point of view and wants to talk to us about it, that would be awesome. So anyways, thanks for listening, and we will talk to you guys next week.